Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
This morning, we're going to be concluding our mini-series that we've been in. This is our third week about how to be the church, how to gather for God. And so the very first week, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the importance of reminding ourselves that our God is a joyful God. And we looked at Nehemiah, how the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we walked through that morning about reminding ourselves that if God is a joyful God, then we, as his body, if we're going to be the church, if we're going to represent God, if we're going to reveal God to a watching world, we must be joyful people. We must be people of joy. So we walked through that together. And then last week, we looked at Hebrews, and we looked at the importance of not neglecting our weekly gatherings together. And we looked at how to be the church regularly. Now today, I want to invite you, if you will, to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Then we're going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 2. And today we're going to be looking at this concept of how we can be the church in humility with one another and before God. And so let's just dive in, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit and one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I've been reading a book by Michael Reeves, and it's not Delighting in the Trinity. It's another one of his books, but it's a book called Gospel People. And in a chapter called Gospel Integrity, and you can see on the screen behind me just this image, today's passage jumped out at me. And he quotes from Philippians 1:27, and you can kind of see some of the notes that I made. I'm a highlighter, I'm a writer when I'm reading books a lot of times. But he said he highlights this particular passage in a chapter called Gospel Integrity. And one of the things that stuck out to me is just this phrase, your manner of life, how you live. It's your manner of living in our world. And also, may it be worthy of the gospel. And so there is this intimation here that the gospel is worthy of our esteem. The gospel is worthy of our respect. The gospel is worthy of our rejoicing. And therefore, how we live, the manner of our lives in our communities, on our campuses, at work, in home, in our free time, how we shop, how we live, our lives should reflect the worthiness and the beauty of the gospel. And so it's this idea of live worthy, that how we live deeply matters. So when we talk about be the church, we're referencing this beautiful picture that we want to be his church, that as we live our lives out there, we're wanting to bring glory and honor and praise and attention to Jesus Christ in how we live. You've heard the expression before, our lifestyle, right? Well, it's just that. It's a lifestyle. It's your style of life. It's how you live. Your style of living as a Christian is Jesus's style. It's how he lived. It's how he related. It's how he taught. It's how he worked. It's how he interacted with people. So our words and our conversations and our posts, our activities, our decisions, our priorities, our giving, it's so important that we know how to be the church out there when we leave our gatherings on Sundays. But this morning, as we dive in just a moment to chapter 2, it's deeply important that we know how to be the church in here, in this room, in our gatherings, when we're gathered together. See, a lot of times when North Star, when we say be the church, we're trying to communicate to you, when you leave our gatherings, you're living for Christ in a way is more important out in the world than it is in here, but that's not exactly what we're communicating. When we say be the church, we do mean we want you to live a missional lifestyle, revealing and representing and calling attention to Jesus. But when we gather, we're also called to be his church when we gather. It's not about a bunch of individuals coming and listening to a preacher. It's not about a bunch of individuals coming and singing songs and enjoying donuts and coffee together. There's something spiritually significant that happens when we are in the presence of our God on Sundays. We have to acknowledge this morning that God lives within each of us in his Holy Spirit if you've professed faith in Christ. But as we come together, we acknowledge that our God is present here physically in this room. God is living in each of us through his Holy Spirit, and we have also come to worship him. And if we're not careful as Christians, we'll get distracted by screens, and we'll get distracted by microphones and instruments and pastors and rooms, and we will forget why we're gathered, who we're gathered for, whose we are. And so being the church has immense application to how we gather when we gather. So let's look at chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1. We'll read through verse 11. So Paul has just encouraged this church at Philippi. He says, live worthy of the gospel. And in verse 1, he says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what we just read there is how we be the church gathered. Is we come together considering others more important than ourselves. Considering the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, thinking about their interests and not just your own. See, typically when we go to church in Western culture, we'll think, I wonder what I'm going to get out of it today, right? I wonder what my experience will be like today. I wonder how the pastor will preach today. I wonder if the music will be in tune today. I wonder if my children will have a good time in the children's ministry today. Will they have enough donuts for the second service today? And we think things like that, and if we're not careful, we forget that we are part of Christ's body, that we are here with the church, the body of Christ. The presence of God is here in this room for us to adore and to worship and to receive from, to be encouraged, to be nurtured, for Jesus himself through his Spirit and through his Word to remind you of how loved you are, to recast your gaze upon the cross, to remind you that you're completely forgiven in him. And he does all of that with us together. And so the first part of Philippians 2 reminds us that we should be one. We should be in unity. We should be humble before one another because we should consider others' interests as more important than our own. And then our gaze is recast to refocus on Jesus. And so Paul uses this hymn that we think was part of the early church, and it begins like this: adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, get this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul begins by saying, live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he continues this thought, says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, he's basically saying, as the church, you should be unified in humility before Christ. And then what does he hold out as the greatest example of humility? Jesus himself, who humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. So the foundation of how we be the church when we gather, our foundational attitude should be an attitude of humility. Humility was the posture of Jesus. And so when we began the series by looking at God being a joyful God, and therefore we as his church should reflect his joy, we conclude this morning by saying God is a humble God. And therefore we also reflect his character when we are humble before God and before one another. And if you think about it for a moment, when we demonstrate and when we embrace humility in our own personal lives, guess what flows from humility? Joy and unity. So when we embrace humility, we also begin to experience joy and unity. The reality is that we have all been saved one way, and that's through the cross of Christ. There's none of us who are more spiritually significant to God so that God did a little bit extra for you, whether you were extra bad or you were extra good. We've all been saved in the same way, through faith in Christ Jesus because of his cross. None of us were or are worthy, but Jesus is, and because of who Jesus is, he makes us worthy. And so we encourage one another to live our lives worthy of his gospel. And we do that by coming together in our gatherings in humility. So Michael Reeves said this in his book, Gospel People. Let me read you this quote, and it'll be on the screen behind me. It says, at the heart of evangelical integrity is humility. That might seem a laughable claim amid all the empire building and hubris that has blackened the name of evangelicalism. And there is something about evangelicalism that can make it a fertile soil for pride. Evangelicals are people of the word, and so learning is in the blood. Yet learning so commonly fosters arrogance. Even the Apostle Paul would remind us of this in 1 Corinthians 8:1. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And Reeves continues, and he says, then there is that confidence that we have the truth and assurance that can buckle into a pharisaical censoriousness that makes many seek refuge elsewhere other than in the church. You see, when we allow pride to seep into our lives, it turns people off, in other words. So the one thing that should characterize the church of Jesus Christ is humility, joy, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And when we reflect humility to each other, because that's how Jesus lived, we become that much more attractive to one another. When we reflect humility to one another, it then becomes easier to be more vulnerable and transparent together. It becomes easier for us to share our belongings with one another to those who have need. It becomes easier for us to confess our sins to one another. When we see others practicing humility and living in this sweet spirit of humility, it's an invitation to you as well to step into humility, to die to yourself, to confess pride, and to learn to be His body, where none of us is more important than the other. We looked last week at a passage in Ezekiel which prophesied in the Old Testament that God would send the Holy Spirit to His people. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it's a repetition of the promise we looked at last week. It says, "I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." So what the Lord is teaching us and what we experience as New Testament believers, when the Holy Spirit lives within you and you are surrendered and submitted to God in your life, your desires begin to change. You want to, quote, come to church. You want to read His Word. You want to live your life representing Jesus. You want to be a blessing to others. You desire to do those things because the Holy Spirit begins to transform you. So you don't need me, or you don't need another staff member or leader at North Star to stand up here and guilt you and motivate you and to urge you and coax you to live a Christian life, because you have the greatest eternal motivator of all times who dwells in your heart. And when you surrender to the Lord's will in your life, He begins to give you new desires. He begins to transform you from the inside out. And so if you begin to evaluate your walk with Jesus and you begin to think to yourself, you know what, I have zero desire to read my Bible. I have zero desire to consistently come to church. I have zero desire to give faithfully and regularly. I have zero desire to serve God's people or serve His church. I have zero desire to share my faith. If you don't have those desires, it means you are disconnected from the presence of the Spirit in your life. It means you're walking out of fellowship at the very least. At worst, it could mean that you're not a Christian. And all these years you've thought you were. So the reality is to do a check yourself moment. Like, when you're walking in fellowship with Christ, are your desires changing? Or are they not? Because it probably would indicate that there's some sinful blockage in your life. And more often than not, you can trace it back to pride. That's why humility in our gatherings is so deeply important. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we're instructed to love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. When we love one another, we're demonstrating humility. We're considering others as more important than ourselves. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, the apostle says, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, as we've already read, it says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. So when we gather on Sundays, when you walk in the doors of North Star, when you get here, when we gather humbly. And we also should be gathering eagerly. We gather eager to bless one another. We gather eager to meet new people who are here for the first time. We gather eager to hear stories of Jesus' activity in our lives over the past week. Eager to pray for one another. Eager to encourage. Why? Because we've been given a new heart. The Spirit of the living God dwells within us. And so when we come together, there is something spiritually mysterious about God's presence dwelling in all of us, drawing us together as we exalt him, he does a work in us and intends us to love and esteem each other. So it's not just about being the church out there. It's about learning or relearning how to be the church in here. So if all this is true, let me walk us through a typical worship service and maybe make some observations about how we gather in humility according to the order of service. You see on the slide behind me how we gather in humility. So we usually have a starting point. We greet one another. There's songs, there's silence, there's listening, there's prayers, there's preaching and teaching, there's offerings, there's sacraments, and sometimes there's a response and imitation. But humility should inform and guide each of these points. How so? Well, the starting point is not 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock for our services. The starting point for a Sunday morning gathering in humility is when you wake up. And when you wake up, you remind yourself, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm eager to be with the body of Christ. It means that you prepare yourself in advance so that when you come, you're part of the body. You're able to serve if called upon. You're ready to welcome one another. We all know the embarrassment of like, hey, it's so nice to meet you. How long have you been coming to North Star? And they'll say, well, 4 years. You're like, oh. But we put ourselves out there. And so the starting point for North Star, and I know our culture is, let's walk in just about the time the greeting time is over. That way you're safe from having to greet one another. But the starting point is humility, of recognizing that when you're late, you're saying your life is more important. We know that in one-on-one appointments with people. If you show up late consistently in your life to appointments, what you're saying is, your time is not as valuable as my time. So I can show up whenever I want to because it's all about me. But we have a published time that we begin worship. It's at 9 o'clock. And guess who we meet with week after week after week? We meet with the body of Christ. And more importantly, we meet with our God. And yet we treat coming to church as it's okay to walk in 3 minutes late, 5 minutes late, 15 minutes late, consistently. We all know that there are those moments where there's traffic or there's something that you can't prohibit, but in humility, your starting point is before you get to church. You see, when you wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made, you prepare yourself to meet with him, and you prepare yourself to meet with his body, to give yourself margin to spiritually prepare your heart to come. Because you never know who God's going to lead you to encourage. You never know who God's going to lead you to minister to or to comfort or to hear what is going on in their life. So early decisions impact your ability to demonstrate welcome. Humility also means hospitality. This means that when we show up early, it means that we're able to be hospitable to one another better. We're not in a rush to get in, and we're not in a rush to leave. In Romans 12:13, it says we should pursue hospitality. And one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 13:2, it tells us, don't neglect to show hospitality. For by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. And you're all like, what? I don't know if we have any angels here today, but if you are here, welcome. Some of you are like, I think you're angelic to the person on your left or right. But humility means that we notice other people, that we're not just here in this gathering for ourselves. Hospitality means we're prepared to welcome. And the greeting time, the one thing that we make so much fun of, and so many of you would say, man, if there's one thing we could dispense with, It's the greeting time. I hate standing up and welcoming each other. I think it's just surfacey and people get neglected and yada, yada, yada. Well, instead of discarding that time, perhaps we should relook at it from a theological point of view. It's a structured moment in the worship service where you're intended to give face time to people, to welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ, to encourage one another, to let someone know that it's important that they're here and that you're glad they're here. Just in a simple word of welcome. Now, we haven't really gone all biblical on you during the greeting time, but this morning we'd like to institute something that Scripture says is the holy kiss. So in Eastern cultures, it was common to kiss someone on the left cheek and on the right cheek as just a form of greeting. And you think, well, that's just an isolated verse. Well, as you can see, it's not just an isolated verse. It's a command throughout the New Testament. Now, before you start getting like sweaty in the armpits and nervous, like he's really serious about that. The point is that the New Testament church was commanded to greet one another, to welcome one another with affection and in humility. I wouldn't recommend trying that before you leave, especially some of you college guys who have had your eye on a young lady or something like that, thinking, this is biblical. Jeff said it's okay. Don't try it. But before you dispense with our greeting time, rethink about it from a biblical perspective, from a perspective of opportunity and a perspective of humility. Then we sing songs, and when we sing songs, we know that some of you out there are the frozen chosen. It doesn't matter how catchy the lyrics are or anything like that, you are not going to open your mouth. You're going to breathe through your nose, as a matter of fact, just in case a loud gasp comes out at some point. But can I just suggest that you try singing? Why? Humility. You're not too cool to sing. We're commanded from the Old Testament to the New Testament to sing. We were created to make much of Jesus and to exalt him in our worship. And as we sing to God. We're not here to sing the songs that we all like, that are on the top 20 worship songs of the day. We're here to sing songs that elevate our affections of Jesus Christ. Our worship team works really, really hard as they select music that will invite us into praising our God. So in humility, I would encourage you to see singing as an act of dying to yourself. And perhaps you'll be really refreshed to realize that Scripture does say to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so even if you can't sing on key, God doesn't care. He is delighted when his body praises him. We have silence and listening. We have preaching and teaching, and our preaching and teaching, the content is important. The content is always the gospel. We always come back to the good news that Jesus was sent that we might experience salvation and forgiveness in him. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." That's what we preach and teach about every Sunday. There is a content that is protected, that is informed, that's described in Scripture. God's servants are not allowed to preach and teach what they want to preach and teach. Our content, our guide, our structure is to look at God's Word and to present God's Word to God's people. And we preach and teach in such a way so that you can take the Word of God when you go home and go back and read it and say, did it really say that? Did he really explain the passage well? Or did he insert his own points and his own thoughts? Because our guide and our foundation is the Word of God. It's always about Jesus. Even when we're in the Old Testament, we're trying to explain from the Old Testament who Jesus is, why he came, and what his coming has done for all people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified." In 1 Corinthians 2, 2, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, says, "I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, and yes, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I received." That's what we do when we preach and teach. We have received this message of the gospel. And we take it, and we read it, and we study it, and we seek to apply it to our life. But when we preach and teach, we're passing on to you what we ourselves have received. And here's the synopsis of the gospel: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what Peter preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. It's what Peter preached to Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, was the gospel. And when Paul went before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he was intent on preaching the gospel to a pagan king. And you might notice in Acts chapter 26 on the slide behind me, this is some of the quotes from his gospel presentation. He says, "Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." He wanted Agrippa to get it. And then he identified the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people, the Jews, and the Gentiles. And then he told King Agrippa, "I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment." And then he reminded Agrippa, all this Jesus stuff that we're talking about, this isn't some little isolated backwater incident. He said, "This was not done in a corner. All of Israel has heard of this Jesus." And so it's preaching that communicates the gospel. It's preaching that changes hearts. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "How then can people call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher?" And then in verse 17, it says, "So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes with the message about Christ." And we share offerings together. We share sacraments together. We have a response and an invitation time. So when we gather in the very order of our worship service, we approach it with humility. We approach the Word of God with humility as we preach and teach, knowing it's the very words of God. We recognize that we're here together on a Sunday morning in humility, that things from the greeting time, even when we pass the plates, so we call it, it's an opportunity for humility. It's an opportunity to say, you know what? My belongings don't belong to me. I've been blessed by God. Therefore, I will give back a portion of that in joyful obedience and desire to bless God's kingdom. So as we begin to wrap up, what do we experience when we've come to church on a Sunday and we've gathered in humility? What do we experience? Michael Reeves, again, has a great quote, and it says this: "We experience this. We are condemned as sinners, and yet we're justified. And because of that, we can begin to be honest about ourselves. We're loved despite our unloveliness. And so we begin to love. Given peace with God, we begin to know an inner peace and joy. And shown the magnificence of God above all things, we become more resilient, trembling in wonder at God and not at man. This is the bearing of one who has been refreshed by the gospel. We're captivated by the magnificence of God, and such evangelicals will not be so drawn to man-centered therapeutic religion. And under the radiance of His glory, they will not want to establish their own little empires. Their tiny achievements will seem petty, their feuds and personal agendas odious. He will loom large, making them bold to please God and not man. So when we gather together as the body of Christ and we recognize that we come together in humility, we start a certain way on Sunday, we finish a certain way on Sundays, but we come as the body of Christ, knowing how to be His church, glorifying Jesus and blessing one another, welcoming those who don't yet know Christ, we leave with the attitude that John the Baptist had when he saw his cousin Jesus one day. In John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's the proper attitude of someone who has been with the body of Christ in humility on a Sunday. You walk out saying, "Jesus must increase in my life, and I must decrease." And so here's some thoughts for you as we leave. First thought is just simply this, that we should see humility in every passage related to the church. Anytime you're reading in the New Testament something that's referencing the church, remind yourself to look for humility, and you'll be shocked and delighted to discover that humility is one of the most common themes in Scripture when it references the church. And then you should also look for humility in every passage that's describing Jesus. We wouldn't think that Jesus has anything to be humble about because He's the greatest person ever, but we learned in Philippians chapter 2 that He became humble even to the point of death. And we should embrace and grow in the beauty of humility. Would any of you like to know what this process of growing in humility is called? You're going to love this. You're going to think, you really snuck this in. It's called submission. Submission is the biblical process for growing in humility. The surprising realization of that is that submission reflects our understanding of authority and the proper response of a loving relationship. So submission helps us down the path to humility. And then I hope another thing that you've thought through this morning already, and perhaps you'll think as you exit, is to re-examine the reasons that you gather on Sunday, and to practice humility in all aspects of our Sunday morning gatherings. I'd also commend to you to cherish the gospel. We began by reminding ourselves to live our lives as worthy of the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus. Live worthily of the gospel. And then finally, when we say North Star, be the church, so often we've been referencing, be the church as you scatter. Be the church out there. But it's important to remind ourselves this morning as we wrap up our series that how we be the church when we gather is equally important. We are still the body of Christ. I'm going to invite our worship team to come, and I'm going to close this time in prayer as we transition to closing out our service. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.